Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your love never runs out and never gives up on us. We are profoundly grateful as we gather together to worship you. May this morning our gathering bring glory and joy to your heart and glorify your name. We pray that your word will edify us, the fellowship will encourage us. And as we gather together to worship you, help us, refine us, so that our focus in life will not remain on things that is centered around ourselves, but rather things that is dear to your heart. We pray that among us there are some who are suffering, that you will match that suffering with your sovereign grace. We pray that for this world, that many people are suffering, and we pray that through suffering they will be able to hear the good news and use your people as vehicle of that good news in their action and in their deeds and in their words to bring forth the gospel so that they can hear the love of Christ and be able to tap in the power and the strength of our Savior. We pray all these in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from chapter 4 of the 1 Peter epistle in New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. I'm reading from the ESV version. This is God's word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We are in a series meditating on 1 and 2 Peter. Today we enter into chapter 4, the middle section, the last section of chapter 4. And this series is entitled The Gospel That Overcomes. The gospel that overcomes in Peter's context is the gospel that overcomes for a church who is suffering. Because in Peter's time, persecution upon Christian is growing. Even though it might not be systematic, but from here and there, from their daily lives, from people that they encounter increasing difficulties to hold truth to their own faith. Without denying their faith, they pay certain price. And sometimes these price could be financial, and sometimes this price could be relational, and a lot of time, these price could be causing their life and their livelihood. So it is a church living in a culture increasing hostile to Christian faith. And Peter wrote to them, telling them and edifying them and encouraging them with the message that the gospel that they believe in will overcome their circumstances. And today we enter into this particular section. Actually, the whole book of 1 Peter is heavy on the theology of suffering. We learn that from this book, from chapter 1 on, there's certain thing about suffering. Number one, suffering, we call to suffer. Christ's followers are called to suffer. Number two, suffering is only for a short period of time. It will not go on forever. There will be a period of time that we suffer, and there will be an ending. And our suffering might vary in different forms, different degree, different severity. And our suffering has a purpose of refining us, refining our faith. And Christ is the example of our own suffering. So today we enter into this passage. I have 2 points to share with you. The first point is we are called to rejoice in our suffering because suffering indicates that we belong to Christ and also will allow us to see Christ's glory. We are called to rejoice in our suffering. So therefore, today, the sermon title is Why Should We Rejoice in Our Sufferings? Suffering causes pain, causes a lot of discomfort, causes sadness. But repeatedly, the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, we are called to rejoice in our suffering. What was the reason for that? First reason is, we see that in verse 12 today, beloved, do not be surprised that at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter, in this verse, used two particular words. The first one is fiery trial. The second one is to test. These two words, he was alluding to two passages in the Old Testament, which I put it in the slides for you. The first passage is coming from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. In here, in the book of Malachi, it said in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, it said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of the Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to God. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years." Here I highlight some of the verses here, particularly on the refiner's fire, fiery trial, refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. So in Malachi's prophecy, there is a time in the future that he predicts that the Lord himself will come and refine his people. And furthermore, I want to quote another passage that Peter was alluding to, which is Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." I'm sorry, the word might be too small for you to read, but you hear what I read. These two passages, one from Malachi, one from Zechariah, they use the same words as Peter used, fiery trial, to test. In these two Old Testament passages, it was teaching that in the end time, that the Lord would come In Malachi, the Lord would come to refine his people. In Zechariah, the picture even more clearer. He said that the shepherd, the great shepherd, shall be mistreated. They strike the shepherd, and then the sheep will scatter. And Jesus used that on himself. He said, when the shepherd being struck, then the sheep shall be scattered. But after that, in Zechariah, it comes a time that the Lord said, two-thirds and one-third, and that one-third will be saved. But even though that one-third will be saved, the Lord would put them in the refiner's fire, like refining silver and gold. And that one-third shall be saved. They will call the Lord their God, and God call them his people. So these two Old Testament passages, in Peter's using it, in Peter's alluding to that, this whole passage today we read from chapter 4, verse 12 to 19, is a reflection of these two passages in the Old Testament. The first point about that is we are called to rejoice in our suffering. Why? Because, number one, the reason for that is God's glory will manifest in our suffering. Secondly, suffering affirms that we belong to God. The two Old Testament passages saying that these are my people, I will refine them. And the refiner's fire is the suffering, the testing, the fiery trials that God's people will go through. So in other words, in the Old Testament, it is already predicted. This has been prophesied that God's people in the end time, before they share God's glory, before they can see God's glory, they shall be tested. They shall go through refiner's fire. I would say some of us sitting here in this room today, you may be suffering. And maybe the majority of us are suffering. But the biblical suffering talking about is not just ordinary, all kinds of suffering. The biblical suffering talking about here is we suffer for undeserved, unjust reason. It's not because we sin or we did something wrong and then we suffer. There's not that kind of suffering that Peter is talking here. It's not the kind of suffering that the Bible is talking. The Bible is talking about suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ's name, for the Lord's name, for a situation that is undeserved and unjust. That is the suffering that the Bible is addressing. And that is the suffering that Peter is talking about, that all people who belong to God, you will go through that. That is part of the gospel. That is part of the gospel that God's people are called to suffer. Not only called to suffer, but called to rejoice in that suffering. Because precisely in that suffering, you will be able to see God's glory. And through that suffering, you know that you belong to God. Drawing from these two Old Testament passages, from Malachi and from Zechariah, we know that the first fact that suffering occurred to God's people was not the absence of God himself. It's precisely because God was with his people. And God brought forth the refiner's fire to his people. So if, when you examine your life, that you are suffering, and that suffering is undeserved, unjust, and that suffering is because you uphold, you truly believe, and then you treasure the name of Jesus Christ. Then Peter said, take heart. You should rejoice. Why? Because that is the sign. That is a powerful sign that the Lord is with you. It's not the Lord's absence in your life. A lot of time, for no reason that we are suffering, we thought that the Lord has abandoned us. But Peter is saying that, no, this is the opposite. Whether you're going through illness, whether you're suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, we know that we've been receiving prayer items from our missionaries. Some that we know that the government called them appoint. and reinstate the law to them and telling them what to do and what not to do, they begin to experience suffering. And some missionary that only a few of us know because of security reason, they've been persecuted. They've been singled out by the local police. They've been told to close down the church that they established. And in the process, they were so stressful that they developed disease, almost killing them. I'm not talking about hypothetical. I'm talking about missionary that our church is supporting. A few of us, you know about that news. And it's precise in those moments. I saw in the prayer letters, I saw in the text, then every single text they send to me is praise God. Every single text they send to me, that text is pointing me to Christ. Rejoice in our suffering, because that is a powerful sign that the Lord is with you. Not only that, but through that, we see the glory of God. What does it mean? I want to use an historical example. There's a picture of William Tyndale. We all heard about Tyndale. He belonged to the time that around Reformation, at the end of the Reformation, so 1500s. And we know that William Tyndale, today, you know, a lot of seminaries in Canada, in England, they name after him. But Tyndale, we seldom know that one of the major contributions was he translating the Bible into English. And he was working hard on translating that. And it was a period of time that he was working on the New Testament. And he kept refining the translation. And how did he get funding? Because at that time, the King of England were pursuing him. So he was on the run. He hid somewhere in Northern Europe. But when he was in hiding, he kept translating the Bible into English. And then the version came out. And then it started to sell. Then the church in England, particularly the Bishop of Canterbury, he said, no, he's profaning the word of God. But Tyndale has the intention, like, the Bible is for everybody, for all the believers. It should not belong to just a few. So I translate it into the daily languages so that everybody can read God's word. So he come out with the first version and then selling it. Then, you know what? The Bishop of Canterbury, after sending agents to Europe, could not locate him. Then he come up with an idea. Let me purchase all the Bible that he's circling around trying to sell. With the effort of, like, if you sell the book, I buy all the books, I burn it. So he sent out agents across in England and purchasing the version that Tyndale put out on sale and burned them. But he did not know. By doing evil, with the scheme, he was actually advancing God's plan. William Tyndale at that time was worrying about, where do I get the funding? I want to have a revised version, version number 2, to make it better. And the selling of the book, which purchased largely by the Bishop of Canterbury with the intention of burning and snuff that effort, become the funding for William Tyndale to develop the second version, which historically we know become the backbone of the 1611 version King James Bible. William Tyndale, under persecution, suffering, by translating God's word, he was on the run, fearful of his life on a daily basis, but yet precisely in the enemy's scheme, we see God's glory and God's power. And God's enemy, had they known what they had been doing, actually were advancing God's cause, how much regret they would feel. So, the reason we call to rejoice in suffering is because suffering is a mark for God's people to know that God is with them at the end time. And also, during suffering, we are able to experience the glory of God. And that is why here, Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So when we're suffering for the name, for the sake of the name of the Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserved, unjust suffering, that we will be able to see and rejoice because his glory will be revealed in our sufferings. I want you to think, what is it in your context that you are suffering? Not just all any kind of suffering, but suffering that when you examine yourself, it deems undeserved, injustice, and you truly uphold and believe the name of Jesus Christ. And what does Peter's teaching mean to you? God did not abandon you. Just the opposite. During your suffering, God is with you. It's a sign of his presence. Not only that is a sign of his presence, but you will see his glory by sharing the suffering of Jesus Christ. Three weeks ago, I was in Canada teaching two courses in Toronto and Ottawa, each one placed with 1 week intensive course for a local seminary that I commit to teach on a yearly basis. Some of you learn about that. I sent out limited prayer requests because that was a Saturday when my plane arrives landing in Toronto. Sunday night, I found out that at the back of my lower back, there's some rash. And then I realized that I developed shingles. So that shingles developed pretty quickly. And I was wondering, upon landing, the teaching wasn't even begin, but I had 2 weeks of intensive teaching, 35 hours and 30 hours in both places, add together 65 hours of teaching. How could I handle that? Luckily, local co-worker took me to see a doctor and prescribed medicine. But nevertheless, if you had shingle before, you know how it felt. It was painful. It was as if someone kept using a knife to stab you somewhere in your body. And your body, half of your body is very sensitive to touch. So I survived this first week of that kind of condition in my teaching. And as a matter of fact, some of the students were wondering, why the teacher this time, usually he was very sharp in answering questions, but this time some of the questions I didn't hear clearly, some of the answers I even gave wrong answers. So at the end of that, I apologized to them and explained, and then they realized that I was struggling with shingles. And it did confuse my mind from time to time, for the teaching was not very clear in some period of time that the pain attacked. But I experienced that a little taste of what suffering is like when you're doing God's ministry, that it pushed me to the limit. That because when I realized that I had shingles, the moment I realized was in the middle of the night on Sunday evening, and it was a snowstorm developing. So in Toronto, 6 inches of snow to them is nothing. Everything going business as usual. So I was wondering, even though when I opened the door, I tried to get out, they sent a car, want to take me to see a doctor. When I stepped in, My whole foot was under snow. So I was wondering, how did they go? How would the doctor be able to open up? But that was the case. And during this 2 weeks period in Toronto and Ottawa, it was bitter cold. The high temperature in Fahrenheit was single digit. And almost every 3 days, we got a snowstorm or ice storm. So it was through that, it pushed me to the limit. Because even at that time, I sent out some requests to some co-workers. The pastoral team were praying for me. But it was limited. My resource was limited. There was nothing I can do about this. And it pushed me to rely on God. That is the refining fire we are talking here. And it brings us to the second point of today's message. The second point of today's message, we should suffer for the right reason, not because of sin, but because of a love for Christ. Verse 15 to 19, let me read the text to you again. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Peter was talking about, let us not suffer for the wrong reason. For these people, they broke the law, they were doing evil, they deserve what they suffer. And that is not the suffering that Peter is talking about. He's talking about the right reason. Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, verse 16, he said, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. How did that go? That would happen? For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So he quotes in verse 18, actually quoting Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. Now what he quotes here is a little bit strange. He said, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The word scarcely saved, maybe a better translation is, if the righteous is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Proverbs 11:31 has the same saying, but with different word. If the righteous is payback on earth, that is because the translation of the Hebrew can be go both ways. It could be on earth or it could be with difficulty. So Peter here, quoting Proverbs 11:31, but he used the meaning, if the righteous is saved with difficulty. What does it mean? If righteous, you and I, be saved with difficulty. Is that our salvation is very difficult? Yes, in one sense, because it cost Jesus Christ's life. But also in another sense, do you remember Christ saying that the road that leads to eternal life and another road that leads into destruction? Remember that what he said? The road that leads to eternal life is narrow. People who found that were not many. So he's talking about there is an aspect of the gospel that our salvation is difficult. And Peter is referring to the refiner's fire. That our faith in the end time will go through tests. And that test is hard. And whoever belong to Christ, we will go through that test. But yet here, Peter is saying, even though with difficulty, you are saved. Not because of your endurance, but because what Christ has done for you on the cross. That he will refine you through the test, so that in the refining fire, you will learn and develop your dependency on Christ and on Christ alone. Just like my 2 weeks in Canada, I was surrounded with a lot of believers and Christians that they care about me. But even however deep they care about me, no one can do anything about my shingle condition. Even with the antiviral medicine, I still have to go through that painful period of the 7 days, the constantly feeling the stabbing pain, the sensitivity on the side of my body that will impair some of my function. That is the fiery trial that I have to go through. None can carry that for me except myself. But it's in that process that we learn, that I learn, what does it mean by truly depend on Christ? And in my context, in my experience of those two weeks, my dependence on Christ was, even though in pain, I still can serve you. Even though in discomfort, I still can uphold your name. For you have given me the resource and you have given me the endurance. It's not rely on friendship. It's not rely on people's comfort, but rely on Christ and Christ alone. I don't know whether you can understand that. And that is a loving relationship between me and Christ that sustained me. That caused me in those desperate moments, I have no one but Christ to run to. It's a profound sense of loneliness, but at the same time, it's also a profound sense of being supported by Christ. And it has come, it has to be coming from the base of Christ's love for me. You know, with that love, suffering is a little bit more light, a little bit more enduring. We can be more, a little bit more patient. I want to give you an example of my personal experience. I have some pictures to show you, if you can bring up that part. I don't know whether you can see. The one on the left, upper left-hand corner is someone holding a musical instrument, cello, in a bus, I think it's a bus. Judy majored in cello when she was in college in the music department. And it was the time that I was dating her. So naturally, when you date someone who is carrying a cello to and from school all the time, you offer your service. So I carried the cello for Judy for, I think it was two years. Now, if you carry a guitar, it was already big enough. But cello is much bigger. I'm glad she was not a double bass major. But carrying a cello, at that time, the cello, I remember that her father was borrowing money to buy that instrument for her. So because for a musician, the instrument is very important. So carrying that, you know, is like that piece of thing, my girlfriend. So that piece of instrument probably more worth more than my life. I had to use my life to protect that. And that was like 30-some years ago, 35 years ago in Taiwan. And in Taiwan at that time, public transportation was not as convenient as today. We rely on bus. And the bus usually have someone who just clip the ticket and when you go on. And that person usually is a female. And she uses a whistle, you know, then when it's caught, the bus is ready to depart, then she will blow the whistle and then you experience one side of the ear being deaf by the blowing of the whistle, the whistle. So when I was dating, when we were dating, then let the girlfriend go up to the bus first, and then I carry a cello and follow suit. As long as I first my foot step on the bus, then that person start to blow the whistle, then the bus start to close the door and start to speed off. And I have to learn to balance myself with the cello, protecting the cello. Get up on the bus, and when there's an empty seat, I would not sit down. Will invite my girlfriend to sit down. So that was the situation that I developed certain kind of ability in on the Taiwan bus to balance myself, to protect the cello more than my life, and to give seat to my girlfriend. Sounds a lot of difficulties. There was a lot of risk. And if the bus is crowded, which 80% of the time was like that, then it was even more challenging. Then can you imagine doing that on a daily basis? But I was enjoying that. I wasn't thinking about too hard of that. Why? Because there was love. When there is love, you can endure. When there is love, you can even assure that even in difficulties, in suffering, that not only you willingly go through suffering, but in suffering, you understand that you are at someone's presence. And that presence warms your heart. That presence encourages you. That presence of that person that you love will sustain you. And this is what Peter is talking about, the gospel that which overcomes for a suffering church. Today you may be suffering for some undeserved and unjust reasons for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Just like some of the missionaries that we heard about their story, and even some that we know dearly, that we are supporting, that we are praying for them. But they are suffering for the right reasons. Not only suffering for the right reason, but that suffering encouraged them, because precisely in the suffering, they know that the Lord who cares about them is at presence during their suffering. They will be able to see his glory. And that love sustained them during that fiery trial. It was not easy for Peter's time, and it's not easy for each one of us in our context as well. But that difficulty could be mellowed down or could be tempered by the love that Christ has for you, and also by the love that you have for Christ. The gospel that overcomes is precisely the gospel that Christ Jesus hung on the tree for the sake of your sin, to love you to a degree that he gave his life for yours, so that you can be renewed and you can walk away from the final judgment. Suffering is undeserved, and suffering could be unjust. But Jesus suffered for doing good, not for doing evil. And in that course of his suffering, he continued to do good. So I want to encourage you, if you are in the middle of suffering, make sure you are not doing evil. Make sure in your suffering you continue to do good, just like Jesus Christ. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 to 23 said, Christ commit no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who justly. So in the middle of your suffering, make sure you are not suffer for the wrong reason. And even if you suffer for the right reason, that is a powerful sign that God is with you, because the Old Testament already prophesies that. In the end time, God will like a refiner's fire. And in that refiner's fire, it's God's hand doing, working in their life, so that it will bring up the ultimate dependency on him and on him alone to refine your faith. That is why the gospel, the path of the gospel is a narrow path. But that narrow path is sustained by the love of Christ for you, and in response, your love for him. Two questions for you to meditate. What suffering do you face at the moment? And how do these verses encourage you and help you to face your suffering and cultivate your dependence on the Lord alone? Let's bow and pray. As we bow our head, I want to give you a minute to reflect upon today's passage. In this passage, Peter calls us to rejoice in our sufferings. Not all kind of suffering, but precisely the kind of suffering that is undeserved and just because of our faith. And he calls us to rejoice because in that suffering, you'll be able to see God's glory. And in that suffering, it's not a sign of God abandoned you, but rather it's a sign that is God who is with you. And that refiner fire calls you to depend upon him and upon him alone, not with your ability, not depend upon other people, not even depend upon other people's love, but Christ's love and Christ's love alone. Would you give your heart once again to Christ? Would you ask him to stir the love in your heart to respond to his love so that you can have a little more ability to sustain in that refiner's fire and allow that refiner's fire to do its work so that you will grow in dependence on Christ and Christ alone. Dear Lord Jesus, there's a lot of suffering in this age. And there's also a lot of suffering in our lives. We first pray that you help us to discern what's the reason for our sufferings. We pray that we do not suffer for the wrong reason. If we do evil, if we grow cold to our faith, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask once again that Christ will use his blood to cleanse us. But for those of us, we are suffering for the right reason. That this suffering is undeserved and unjust. We pray that you will replace our anger and frustration and confusion we will trust in you. Turn our hearts totally around. For in that undeserved and unjust suffering is precisely the moment that you are with us, just as the Old Testament prophesies. And you have a purpose in that suffering at the end of our ability. You show your glory to us. You refine our faith so that we will depend on you and on you alone. Oh Lord Jesus, would you please show your love to me and cause my heart to respond to your love with our love toward you. Because only your love can sustain us in our suffering. And we bring our suffering before you and ask that allow us to see your glory. Allow us to love you more dearly. Allow us to see you more clearly. In your precious name we pray. Amen.